that are with us as we work out some kinks. Is that good? Can people hear me? Okay. Let's have a word of prayer first. Lord, we thank you so much that you have brought us into ultimate reality. Lord, we stray from it too often. I stray from it too often. But you have cemented us. You've planted us into ultimate reality, and our future is incredible because of what you've done through your Son. And we thank you so much for it. And Lord, we ask that the anointing that you've released and provided through him by your Spirit would just help us today as we look at your word, and as I try and speak, and as we try and listen and absorb what you may have to say. And we know it's really all by the Spirit. You use this physical stuff to communicate to our hearts by your precious Spirit. So we ask that you would do that today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I'm supposed to announce a couple of things. Now, when I lift my head, is that, am I losing it? Every room in the back now is equipped with a small white knob. So you can control the volume of the speaker in that room. So if you're in that room, look for it on the wall. Was that clear? Okay. Also, please do not touch the equipment you see on the wall there and the equipment you see in the nursery room. It's kind of up high. Please don't touch it. It's very fragile. It's set just right, and if somebody kind of plays with it, you're going to mess things up. If you do touch it, you'll be brought before the brothers. And who knows what will happen to you then. Just kidding. Now, I had an adventure in preparing for this message. Because I spent all day, and I think some of the other guys who have to speak up here and get up and speak can identify with this to some degree. I spent all day yesterday preparing for another message. And at the end of the day, it just didn't feel right. Now, when I say feel, I'm not just talking about feelings. I'm talking about spiritual feelings. So I really prayed about it. I mean, I stopped, and I got before the Lord, and eventually he told me, basically, that's a nice little message you just prepared, but why don't you bring it at the beginning of a meeting sometime for the Lord's Day. In other words, condense it into about 5 minutes. So, I had already had the second part of the message prepared for, I had parts and pieces. I hadn't really written down my notes. So, I figured out that's what he wanted me to bring this morning. And so, I got up at 4:30 this morning and pieced together the message I'm about to present to you. And so, let's begin at 1 Timothy. I have been thinking about this message and preparing for it for quite a while, but I hadn't pulled it together until this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15 and 16. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
I'm sorry, are you in second? You said 1 Timothy, there is no 15:16.
Chapter 2, did I say chapter 2?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. I have a little wine here. that I made with my pen that makes it look like a 15 here. 5 and 6. Sorry. So I wrote it down on my notes. I hope that's not a portent of things to come.
Sorry, Lou. My fault.
Pardon?
We're still getting, oh, the song behind you.
Yeah, why doesn't it put the screen up?
Was that sure? Does that turn it off?
I don't have any
problems. That's off now.
Thank you. Yeah, I had this down because I'm going to. You want me to put it up and
sorry.
Pull it down for the image?
No, you're good.
Okay. So 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So this morning, I would like to consider Jesus as our mediator. Specifically, Jesus as the Christian's mediator. Now, a mediator is an intermediary. Sorry, this is distracting for me. A mediator is an intermediary, a person in the middle of two parties, right? Who actually represents both parties, usually. And it's usually in some kind of dispute. And he reconciles, his job is to reconcile the two parties together, restoring friendship, harmony, and communion. Now that's mixed in there is the dictionary definition. Of what a mediator is. That's pretty good. Because Jesus, as so many of your prayers, so many of the songs said this morning, Jesus on that cross became sin for us. And because God laid on him, and this is from Isaiah 53, some of us will recognize, God laid on him, caused to land on him, the iniquity, the lawlessness, the wickedness of us all, right? And, still in Isaiah, well, actually, we left Isaiah 53, sorry. And because God showed mercy, and this was a revelation to me recently as I was studying. God showed mercy on us by sending his son for us. But he showed no mercy on his beloved son on that cross. Isn't that amazing? He showed mercy on us. In order to do that, he had to show no mercy on his son on that cross. Again, Isaiah 53 tells us he was smitten. He was struck down by who? By God. And again in Isaiah 53, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to crush him and to put him to grief. Why?
For us.
For us. That's exactly what I have in my notes, right? For us. It's you read my notes.
Yeah, I was looking. I peed.
Now, because of all this, and more, there is no more enmity, there is no more dispute between the believer and God, right? At least not from God's side. God's free. Are we free? God now sees us in his son, justified, sinless. I know I'm giving you old news, but it never gets old if you take it the right way. Justified, sinless, as though we had never sinned. Clean slate, For how long?
Eternity.
Eternity, forever. Sin being literally annihilated and destroyed forever in Christ, according to Hebrews 9. And death being abolished, again destroyed completely for the believer. My dad recently, quote unquote, died. Did he die?
No.
No, he didn't die. The body died because of sin. He just passed on. He slid right into eternity. We don't die, brothers and sisters. Who tasted that death, our death, for us?
Jesus.
Each one of them. The Lord Jesus. So there's now an open heaven to us, as was prayed this morning. God is begging us, even from this pulpit at times, to enter into the Holy of Holies spiritually, as often as we like, and wanting face-to-face fellowship, wanting us to be with Him, talking to Him, asking of Him much more than we want, for the most part, by the Spirit. So, if all this is true, and here is the question of the day. This is the question that this message kind of revolves around. If all this is true, why do we, as Christians, still need a mediator? If the dispute is settled, we have open access to God. Why do we need that intermediary, a person standing between us and God? Now, we know the Lord Jesus intercedes. He prays for us before the throne of God, as we just sang. We know He acts as our advocate with the Father, our representative, as it says in 1 John, and He's 110% for us. But there's another aspect to the mediatorship of Jesus. And again, I'm going to be a little repetitive here. Bear with me. If we now have this open heaven and we can go directly to God the Father, why do we need Jesus standing between us? I know many of you could answer that question. But if, like me, this question has ever been in the back of your mind, maybe. And then, like me, well, I just misread my notes. Excuse me. If it's ever been in the back of your mind, also like me, if you have to ask that question, your God is too small. Notice I said like me. And your Jesus is too small. Now, in one sense, however big your God is, whatever your conception of God is, if it's mature, full, He's still too small.
Yeah.
And I think Christians fall into two categories when it comes to this. I think, one, we have a big God already, some of us, but He is in the process of showing us He's even bigger. He's even more powerful, He's more wonderful, He's more capable even than we ever thought. When do we begin to exhaust, finally, the bigness of God?
Don't.
Never. He will only get, for eternity, he will not dissipate, He will get bigger and bigger and bigger. More wonderful, more magnificent, more beautiful, as we go on. But there's a second category we can fall into, and we've all been there. I say this from experience. Lots of experience. Because of spiritual inactivity and even lethargy. Abnormal spiritual drowsiness. Spiritual laziness. Spiritual indifference. Because of this, we have a small God, a weak God, and an ineffectual God. Why is he ineffectual? Because we limit him. We can limit God in our lives. And frankly, I think, in the lives of other people to a degree. Now, how do you know if you're spiritually drowsy, lazy, and indifferent? It's the things that are preached over and over in this fellowship. You don't have much of a desire to read God's word, pray, and be with God's people. And I'll say it again. We've all been there, right? And we battle it. You know, this is my battle every day. Spiritual lethargy, indifference. This indifference, I'm going to be pretty pointed here, pardon me, comes from you'd rather Facebook. I find it so interesting. Now, all these are good. All these things I'm going to talk about can be good. I find it interesting. It's Facebook. It's called Facebook. What does God desire?
Facebook.
He desires Facebook. In the spirit. Instagram. Surfing the net. Etc., etc., etc. And there's getting to be more and more and more stuff we can do. I think we're in a unique... We together are in a unique generation in the history of mankind. Never been like this before. We have an unbelievable amount of distractions at our fingertips that hammer us, they pound us. You know, when I was a kid, when you told someone you were going to beat them up, you said, I'm going to pound you. Is that new for some of you younger folks? Start that up again. That's pretty cool. Well, we have something that they don't have. It's amazing. But these distractions, they demand our time, right? And they're addictive. Now, again, I'm speaking from experience. And they demand our affection. And worst of all, they erode our sense of reality. Our sense of the spiritual, the unseen, the eternal realities that surround us and actually run our lives. And our sense of who God really is. And in fact, because of the ever-intrusive technology of our day, we can think we're little gods. Right? By the push of a button. There's so much available to us, so much we can do. And I'll just tell you, when it's taken the wrong way, it's called idolatry. 1 John, the last verse of 1 John, a warning to the church. What does it say? Little children,
keep yourselves from idols.
Keep yourself from idols. Now, I want to continue our thought. Even the Christian needs a mediator between he or she and God. Why? Because we have a big, big, and I could keep saying big till 12:30. Big, big God. So my next question is, how big is God?
Oh.
Now, God's loudest statement to us, I believe, as to how big he is the size of this universe. The heavens, as the Bible calls it. Which, in our day and age now, if you're kind of keeping up with things, we are beginning, and I'm going to really embarrass myself and say, now I have a Gmail account, but I also still have an old AOL account. And I can't figure out how to stop it. So I get emails from certain people still. And there's always these articles about what is going on with these telescopes these days, what we're seeing out there. It's amazing, the pictures. So we understand how big this universe is like never before, right? I mean, God is screaming to man. The Hubble telescope, advanced science. Turn to, again, familiar words. Turn to Psalm 19, if you would, if you like. Of course, this is a Psalm of David. Psalm 19, verse 1. Now, in my Bible, under Psalm 19, it says, the perfect revelation of the Lord. Part of that revelation is God's word, as it goes on in the Psalm. But he starts out with, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmaments. The expanse of heaven shows his handiwork, the work of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Wow. Their line, their sound, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 89, don't turn, I'll just read a little verse from it. It says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. So to answer our question, how big is God? Guess where I went next? The internet. I said this is good for something. The internet is pretty amazing in this regard. I Googled, how big is God? And I got some answers. Off the internet. Now I gotta say, I'll say that. I want to share some things I got off the internet. I'm going to read it, so, wake yourself up here. and the articles I got were, How Big Is God? That was the title of these articles. And the first one here is by a man named David F. Coppedge. Anybody familiar with that name? He used to work at JPL in Pasadena. And he was preaching creationism, and he got severely demoted, and basically lost his job, and so he took JPL to court, and he lost in court. After all was said, both sides saying it, the judge just pounded his gavel, basically, and said, you lose. That's all he said. You lose. He didn't say why. But he wrote this wonderful article. And he says here, most people know the universe is vast, But until we visualize it, we shortchange ourselves of some healthy awe. The heavens glorify God, but should also humble us. Recently, the New Horizons spacecraft blasted off on a 10-year express flight to Pluto. Now, this spacecraft is an unmanned space probe that was actually launched in 2006. And it's going about 36,000 miles per hour. I think it's heading, yeah, it's heading to Pluto. I just read that. It's going to take it 10 years to get to Pluto at 36,000 miles per hour. And it's going to cover about 3.6 billion miles. And it's going to cost you and me $650 million.
I didn't know I had that much.
40 miles to the gallon is that?
Since Mars, 1/26th the distance to Pluto, seems at the limit of our reach right now, human travel to the stars beyond must remain a dream. But Pluto is very near compared to the stars. If the sun, Pluto, and there's different things where you're going to have to really kind of focus. I've read them over and over, and I still have to focus to get some of these distances. But if the Sun-Pluto distance were represented by a one-foot ruler, the nearest star would be over a mile away.
Wow.
Movies mislead us with their talk of warp speeds. Sorry, Star Trek fan. It's fun to imagine, though. Real interstellar travel is limited by the speed of light. 186,282 miles per second. In our imagination, let's aim for the nearest star at light speed. Again, 186,282 miles per second. The nearest star. First, we would be disappointed, at how slowly the scenery changes as we're screaming along. Only after 4.3 years going that fast would Alpha Centauri appear larger than a pinpoint of light.
Wow.
Star hopping within our galaxy, we would be amazed at how much is empty space. That's within our galaxy. Turning up out of the plane of the Milky Way. Now here's where I wish, can we get that image? I don't know how much is going to show up on the screen here because it's so bright. See, if we had those dark gray curtains still, we wouldn't have this problem.
Oh, thank you.
No, it's not the light. I think you just take.
It takes a second to warm up.
Okay.
It's coming.
I just thought I'd give you a little visual aid here. It comes out.
It takes about 15 seconds to warm up.
Okay, I think
it's coming.
It's
there. It is.
I wonder if we just turn up.
Close the blinds.
This is something God created, and I think it's absolutely beautiful.
It is.
And we can't see it like that. Oh, that helps. So, can everybody see that? That's the Andromeda Galaxy. It's an actual picture of the Andromeda Galaxy.
What's an Andromeda?
The Andromeda Galaxy.
That's our galaxy.
That's the name of the galaxy.
That's the name of the galaxy. Ours is the Milky Way.
But what it is, it resembles our Milky Way. Okay? So this will help us, I think, perceive what I'm about to say here. I guess you can turn that off. Well, let's leave it on just a second.
Oh, wow, my shadow doesn't...
Camera's up there.
Turning up out of the plain of the Milky Way. Here's the plain. And if you want to see the plain of the Milky Way really well, I mean, relatively well, go to the island of Kauai, Hawaiian Islands. And you'll see the Milky Way just spreading across the sky.
Wow.
You'll see the edge of it, you know, looking this way. Now we're going this way, okay, we're going up out of it. Turning up out of the plain of the Milky Way, it would take 100,000 years for the full spiral of our galaxy, which is kind of what you're seeing here, to become visible.
Wow.
At the speed of light.
Wow.
So you wouldn't get this view for 100,000 years going at the speed of light. That's just our galaxy. Those stars at our sun's radius orbit the center at nearly 500,000 miles per hour, the galaxy would appear motionless. These stars would be going 500,000 miles an hour. Again, going at the speed of light. I'm sorry, forget what I just said. As for the Earth, if the galaxy were represented as the size of North America, our galaxy, our entire solar system would fit in a cup of coffee somewhere in Idaho. As for the Earth, if the galaxy, our galaxy, was represented as the size of North America, our entire solar system would fit in a cup of coffee somewhere in Idaho. Astronomers estimate that there are as many galaxies outside the Milky Way as there are stars in it. The Hubble Ultra Deep Field Telescope, actually, it was a picture taken in 2004, imaged 10,000 galaxies in a cone of space so slim you could cover it with a grain of sand held at arm's length. Did you get that?
Oh my goodness.
A cone of space. They photographed a cone of space so slim that if you could see it, you could take a grain of sand in your fingers and you could cover up that area of space. In that area of space, just that area of space, were 10,000 galaxies. Integrated over the entire sky, that would mean there are more than 100 billion galaxies in the visible universe. Many with more than 100 billion stars each. According to Psalm 47, God calls them all by name.
Oh my.
My dad used to have a science fiction book, paperback. It was written in the 50s and the 60s, pre-Hubble telescope. And it was titled Galaxies Like Grains of Sand. Mm-hmm. It was a visionary that wrote that book. Contemplating such things is humbling, but also raises questions. Can a God of such vast domain really care about us?
Yes, he can.
It's important to understand the biblical doctrine of omnipresence. Now, quickly, what besides omnipresence, what are some of the other attributes of God?
Omnipotence.
Omnipotence, which means?
All-powerful.
All power, unlimited authority, sovereignty, influence, almighty. And I got to tell you, I don't know if I told you this before, but I had an incident when I was working at Warner Brothers Television back in the 90s. And I was working we were doing Batman the Animated Series, Animaniacs, and Tiny Toons. And we each had our separate sections, but we interacted. And I made a mistake in a relationship with one of my fellow workers. Now, of course, today, if you make a mistake, they call it making a mistake. What's it really called?
Sin.
You were sinful. There's nothing immoral. It was just a dumb stupid, foolish thing that I did. Because I'm weak and sinful and faulty. And I got myself in trouble. Again, it wasn't immoral. I didn't get myself in trouble with the powers that be. But it was something that seemed absolutely unretrievable. And I watched God, because I prayed, I got down on my knees, and I even wept. And I laid it to God. The important thing was, I put it in His hands. I didn't try to fix it. I did initially. It just, you know, you dig yourself a deeper hole. So I said, God, here's the shovel. help me. I was truly repentant. I just felt horrible. And I watched God, this all-powerful, sovereign, influential God, unlimited in His authority and power. I watched Him turn the whole thing around. And I became really good friends and a co-worker with this person. It was amazing. I mean, he controlled who walked through the halls, what people did. I mean, it was amazing. He will move heaven and earth for you if you allow it. So He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent. What else? Omniscient.
Omniscient. He knows everything all the time.
Having infinite awareness, understanding, insight, and knowledge. He's immutable. What does that mean?
Doesn't change.
He never changes. Thank God. He's infinite. He's eternal.
Yeah.
He's self-existent.
Yeah.
He has no origin. Try and figure that out. Self-sufficient. He's triune. If you think you can figure the Trinity out, what do you know?
Nothing.
You haven't figured it out.
Yeah.
Come way short. The Trinity, as you know, we can very commonly say one God, three persons. Rolls off our tongue. But you look at the Scripture and the way Scripture brings it out. It's incomprehensible, really. And He's holy. Now, I'm going to read you something. Here's a book by A.W. Tozer, which everybody should read eventually. And he goes through the attributes of God. And one of it is a chapter on the holiness of God. And he says something I've never heard anybody put it this way about the fall of man, what we have been through and what we're going through right now. He says, the moral shock suffered by us through our mighty break with the high will of heaven has left us all with a permanent trauma. Now, trauma has to do with a wounding, an injury. Disorder has left us with a permanent trauma affecting every part of our nature. There is disease both in ourselves and in our environment. The sudden realization of his personal depravity came like a stroke from heaven upon the trembling heart of Isaiah at the moment when he had his revolutionary vision of the holiness of God. He just saw the Lord. His pain-filled cry, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This expresses the feeling of every man and woman who has discovered himself or herself under his or her disguises, and has been confronted with an inward sight of the holy whiteness that is God. Such an experience cannot but be emotionally violent. And I know many of us, to one degree or another in this room, have had that experience. Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, And people can tell us all the time.
Oh.
They can slam us and pound us, and until we see it as God sees it personally, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfort, or excuse me, our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, but infinitely better. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable, with a caveat. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he can't even imagine. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the Holy. May the Lord help us in this generation. So, let me go on. I'm run out of time. Omnipresence. It's important to understand the biblical. This is so helpful to me. I think studying for this message has revolutionized my prayer life. It's bolstered my faith. Learning that God is everywhere does not mean that part of him is here, part is there, and part is in the distant galaxy, as if his love were spread thinly across all of space. No, omnipresence means that all of God is present at every place at the same time. All of God. This means that no matter how large the universe and how many beings reside within his kingdom, each of us can have his full and undivided attention in our own hearts. And he can work for us in circumstances and relationships if we let him work. Let us pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also. I would add as to who he is. As the country song insightfully claims, how big is God? He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Now there's more. I don't know if you're getting tired of this information. These are all written by Christians. As a focal point of God's creation, humanity physically occupies only a tiny part of space. A little repetition here. Our planet orbits 93 million miles away from a single star, the Sun, which is so large that more than 1 million Earths could fit inside it. Yet our Sun is at most a medium-sized star. The largest stars can fit over, hold on to your seat, 3 billion of our suns. Or the largest stars can fit over 3 billion of our suns. Or 4 quadrillion Earths. That is a 4 followed by 15 zeros. Inside their volumes, if our sun was replaced by such a star, its size would encompass all the planetary orbits as far out as Saturn. Despite containing so many billions of stars in the Milky Way, as we've already kind of said, by the way, the Earth travels, well, this is just total trivia. It goes, you know how fast the Earth travels around the sun? 66,500 miles per hour. Now, somehow you might be able to use that as an excuse next time you're stopped for speeding. I'm not sure how. Some of you are really clever. You might be able to weave that in. So we have billions of stars in the Milky Way, but there's far more empty space between the objects. From our sun, the very nearest star is a distance of 4.3 light years away, or 25.3 trillion miles. Anyway, you're getting the message, right? So, last year, in dealing with the issue of what big God is, we should first state that God is not made of stuff. Therefore, he has no dimensions. He has no spatial descriptions. They don't apply to him. God is not made at all, but is pre-existent, eternal, with no beginning and no end. He is existence, and without him, nothing else can exist. God exists outside of and independent of his creation. He's not contained, as someone prayed this morning, by this universe. Can't be contained. Now, you know what's interesting is, Hugh Ross wrote a book, because it was Beyond the Cosmos. He believes he can calculate that there are actually 11 more dimensions besides the dimension we're in. That's a Christian astrophysicist. Their discovery, now, I'm going to follow this up with something. This string theory. Anybody know about string theory? Even the string theorists say string theory is a mystery. But what they think they've discovered, we're going to qualify this in a second, is the multiverse. They think, through their calculations, they have discovered that there could be possibly other universes. How many of them? 10 to the 500th power.
Whoa.
I don't think there's a word for that. That's one followed by 500 zeros. We're scratching the surface, brothers and sisters. We're in for an amazing, amazing future. You won't want to watch a Star Trek movie. That'll be like watching Captain Kangaroo.
Right.
Do I get a jet car?
You won't need a jet car. Here's something that I told one of the young people here in Sunday school one time, and he didn't believe. You won't need technology in eternity. You'll have stuff far, far better.
Amen.
And it basically will be in your own body, brothers and sisters. We're going to have a resurrection body.
Oh, that's good news.
Really good. Quickly, here's an article, June 28th, 2013, that I pulled. And again, these scientists think they know so much. Well, they sent a little probe back in 1977. Actually, I think it was the subject of a Star Trek movie.
Voyager. Voyager, yeah.
They sent this probe out in 1977. At a rate of 1 million miles a day, and it's just getting to the edge of our solar system. And it's starting to send back signals. You know how it's sending back signals? You know what it's using? Think of 1977.
Radio waves.
An 8-track tape player. Seriously. I don't know how it works.
It still works.
You young folks, yeah. You haven't lived till you got in a Volkswagen with an 8-track. And it says that the information it's giving back, as it hurtles towards interstellar space, out of our solar system, into the stars, is causing scientists to jettison some of their long-standing theories on the nature of our solar system and life along its cold, dark edge. Now, this article is full of statements like that. I underlined them. A mysterious region. Now, I wanted to say, we're discovering in space with our instruments lots of mysteries, lots of unknowns, lots of mistakes in the thinking of our scientists. Surprise, surprise. Wait till the day of the Lord, right? A mysterious region more than 11 billion miles from Earth. And God has shielded this solar system. They're finding with Earth's magnetosphere, which shields us from radioactive solar winds. The heliosphere shields the solar system from many of the cosmic rays that fill interstellar space. All of these those predictions that they made regarding Voyager have been turned on their head. A boundary unlike anything observed previously. Conceptually unthinkable. These are just words in some of the paragraphs. Confusion. A new region we didn't know existed. Theorists are struggling to explain the data. Describe the study's findings as a complete surprise. Puzzling and exciting. It's causing a fundamental reconsideration. We really don't know. And then they use the word mystery. So we haven't, I'm going to read something in conclusion. We haven't really fully answered our question. And of course, it's all about the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's for next time. God has provided the perfect mediator who just happens to be
God.
Is he God's second best?
No.
No. Yeah, I mean, we were going to read scripture and he's God in receivable form. He's God communicated to us as we can have the capacity to receive. What else does it say about God in Scripture? Scripture tells us. He dwells in unapproachable light, right? Which no man can see. That means forever. I'm going to save some of this for next time. Sorry. let me finish with this, just to round things out. God is spirit, and as such has no physical or material form. This characteristic of God is difficult for us to understand. We have a spirit linked to a physical body and are closely tied to the material world. We naturally think in terms of length, depth, and height. We feel if we can measure something accurately, we can understand it better. So we invent measuring devices. We speak in terms of angstroms, inches, meters, miles, and light years. But we run into a problem when we try to measure God. We find he is immaterial and therefore immeasurable. He is infinite in every way. God resists quantification and will not submit to our attempts to scrutinize him, classify him, and decipher him. How big is God? Very big. More than that, God is transcendent. He is so other that we can never fully understand him. At the same time, we are made in his image, and he loves us, and he has communicated to us through his word, and, of course, ultimately, through his son, Jesus. in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
And I'm just going to read you one more question that Jesus had to ask, and then we're done. And turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Philip said to him, of course, after Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have also known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And I guess the question is, I guess the question to us is, what Philip asked, is it sufficient? Is Jesus sufficient? So, thank you. Why don't we sing the last verse of that song and then end with a prayer? Is it
421 verse 3.
Exciting future and hope we have. Oh Lord, certainly not one that will be born in any way, shape, or form, Lord God. We thank you for just having just a little bit of this revealed to us, Lord, in these finite words, in a finite expression, Lord, just trying to express the infinite. Lord, we're so broken. We can't even begin to conceive most of the words that we've heard that are finite. And Lord God, you're so awesome. And we want to repent of the fact we put you in a box, or we think what you've prepared for us is just not going to be enough somehow, or that we don't look forward to what
this life is going to be in you, God, with you, throughout eternity, an infinite, vast life. Lord, praise you. We worship you, Lord. You are infinitely beautiful as well as vast. Just praise you, Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that Jesus is small enough to fit into our hearts.
Amen. Amen.
That we have him with us wherever we walk, whatever we do. And we do trust you, Lord, in our future. We know it will be magnificent. And we are looking forward, somewhat trembling. But Father, you are good to us now. You will always be good to us. So we thank you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Can we get the announcements projected up here? Hello?
Test?
Okay. We could do a slideshow or something. Okay, so there is a brothers meeting tonight here at 6:30. All other meetings throughout the week are normal as planned. There is a sign-up sheet for the DeFrenes, meals for the DeFrenes during the week. Please sign up if you can provide a meal for them. And women's meeting on Monday, the 17th, that's tomorrow, at 7 p.m. at the Bazinets. I believe that is all. You're dismissed.
Excuse me. She's coming over.
Hey, guys.
Shake your hand.
Oh, you really?
Yeah.
Like the announcement?